podcast. Micah,
is this on?
Hello? Test. Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here today on this Lord's Day. Welcome to Redeemer Presbyterian Church. If you're a guest or a visitor, we especially want to welcome you as you have gathered here today to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with us. The psalmist says that one day in his courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And that's true, isn't it? Let me just call your attention to a few announcements on the inside left of your bulletin. Just want to remind everybody, some of this is old news, but it's good to be reminded of old news. Fellowship time prior to Sunday school at 9:15. We have coffee and snacks. And then we all go to Sunday school together at 9:30. And just a reminder, we have adult Sunday school, middle school, high school Sunday school, and children Sunday school. Tonight we'll worship at 5 p.m., and we've been doing an evening series entitled, Why Are You a Presbyterian? Which makes sense. We're in a Presbyterian church. And we have been studying the Westminster Confession of Faith together and going through some of the great doctrines that we hold to as Bible-believing Presbyterians. Tonight we'll look at chapter 10, which is on effectual calling. And that's just looking at how do God's people come to salvation in Christ? How does it work? Wednesday nights at 6:30, we'll continue our midweek study at the home of Mason Rogers as we study Terry Johnson's book, The Parables of Jesus. And then just something to put on your radar for the month of August, a Sunday, August 8th, we'll have our annual church picnic, and that will be at Stephen F. Austin Park, 2400 South Crockett. And we Presbyterians, we love to eat, right? So make sure to reserve that date on your calendar, Sunday, August 8th. And then last but not least, happy 4th of July to all of you. I hope you have a blessed and happy and safe July 4th. Well, let me call us to worship, and we will worship this morning the living God of heaven. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in His Word, from 1 Chronicles 16. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. We'll take just these next few moments now to prepare your hearts and your minds for worship. Well, let me invite you to stand if you're able as we sing our opening hymn. We will sing hymn 660, O God Beyond All Praising. hymn 660. Let's stand and sing together. Most High God, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath. You will not give your glory to another. You will have mercy on whom you have mercy, and you will have compassion on whom you have compassion. Father, you are the potter, and we are the clay. Who can resist your will? You ordain all that comes to pass by your mighty right hand. Your works of providence are your most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving all your creatures and all their actions. Almighty God, send now your Holy Spirit to help us worship you in spirit and in truth. Open our ears, O Lord, so that we might hear your word and believe it. Attune our hearts to sing your praises, and stir our affections so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ this morning. Father, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And we offer our hearts to you, O Lord, this morning, promptly and sincerely. Receive our worship, for this we ask, in Christ's name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn your attention, if you will, to our corporate reading of the Apostles' Creed. As we confess together this morning our common faith. And it's good for us to come together as a church and to remind ourselves of what we know and believe to be true. Redeemer PCA, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Today's scripture reading.
Today's scripture reading will be from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. And having done you good, after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. He said, Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve. And his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. May the holy God of Scripture bless the reading of his word.
In just a few moments, I'm going to preach Psalm 121. So I thought it would be helpful if we first sang Psalm 121. So grab your Psalter and turn to the 121st Psalm as we sing God's Word together. And you can remain seated. Well, church, let me invite you to stand now, if you're able, as we approach God's mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty and ever-blessed God, you spoke through Moses in the fourth commandment, saying, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Father, the fourth commandment requires that we would rest from our work, that we would refrain from our worldly pursuits, and that we would worship you publicly and privately. Father, remind us of Jesus' words in John 14. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And enable us, Lord, to obey the fourth commandment. Father, when we fail to keep your commandments, remind us of our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our substitute, our redeemer, our mediator, and our advocate. Christ is our prophet, our priest, our king. He is the bread of life, the chief cornerstone, the light of the world, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Christ is the Prince of Peace, the great I Am, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the Good Shepherd, and the Lamb of God. Christ is the true vine, and the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And we thank you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would guide Redeemer Presbyterian Church, this congregation. May the pure word of God be preached and proclaimed here. Strengthen and confirm your people. Protect and guide our covenant children. Visit and relieve the sick. Restore the penitent. Arouse the careless. Father, remove all hindrances to the advancement of the gospel here at Redeemer. Lead our session, John, Jim, Jack, and myself. Prepare our elder and deacon nominees, Malcolm, David, Lee, Joel, and Neil. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for our nation on this July 4th Sunday. We thank you for the many freedoms that we have here in the U.S. and the many blessings that you have given to our nation. We ask that you would continue to have mercy on our nation despite our sins. And we ask that you would allow the church and the work of the gospel to flourish in our nation. Gracious Lord, we pray fervently, heartily, for the sanctification of your people here at Redeemer. Empower us, Lord, to live Christ-like lives. May we be like the Bereans who daily examine the scriptures and who test everything by your word. Enable us to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. Oh, that we might make it our ambition to live lives pleasing to you here at Redeemer. Now, Father, we pray for the afflicted amongst us. We ask that you would heal the sick, that you would comfort those who mourn, that you would give rest to the restless, you'd give hope to the hopeless, that you'd give joy to those who are discouraged, and that you would grant the peace that passes understanding to all of us. Almighty God, we trust in your promises. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We marvel at your goodness. We believe in your Son. We hope in your word. We rest in your grace. And Lord, we depend upon you to be our all-sufficient God. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and grant these our requests. For this we ask in Christ's name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, grab your Bibles and turn, if you will, in the Old Testament to Psalm 121. I want to preach this morning from the 121st Psalm. Last week, we began a new sermon series entitled Foundations of the Christian Life. And in this series, which will run throughout the summer, we want to look at basic, foundational, practical truths in the Christian life. Moses taught us last week from Psalm 90 that we need to live our lives with an eternal perspective. Today we want to look at Psalm 121. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. The psalmist writes in verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to our Lord now in prayer and ask for his help as we come to this psalm. Lord, Matthew 4:4 says that man shall not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Feed us today, O Lord, with these truths from Psalm 121. Grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm sure that many of you have heard or perhaps read John Bunyan's famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which I believe is the second most selling book in the English language next to only the Bible. The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory of the Christian life, and it tells of the spiritual pilgrimage of a man named Christian who pilgrims or journeys from his home, called the City of Destruction, to heaven, what in the book is called the city, the celestial city. And all along his pilgrimage, Christian encounters many difficulties. All along his journey in the book, or if you've seen the movie, Christian meets much hardship. And of course, such is the actual Christian life, isn't it? Your life is not easy, is it? Now, I've borrowed our sermon's title today from Bunyan's classic book, and I've called our message, The Pilgrim's Progress, Strength for the Journey. And I've given it this title because Psalm 121 recounts how the Israelites would pilgrimage or journey from all over the Middle East to Jerusalem three times a year to worship at the temple. Remember back in the Old Testament, they would journey from wherever they were at in the world to Jerusalem for three main feasts. They'd come to Jerusalem for the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. And much like Christian in Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, we know that this was a very difficult pilgrimage for the Israelites to make. There were no paved roads en route to Jerusalem back then, so the Israelites had to travel along well-trodden paths through valleys and across streams. Now, there were no Texas Rangers patrolling the streets back then, so these pilgrims, as they traveled from really all over the Middle East to Jerusalem, they had to constantly worry about thieves and robbers who would hide out among the rocks and who would ambush them. There was no animal control back then, so the Israelites would always be on the lookout for animals who would hide amongst the rocks and who would attack them. I mean, it was a dangerous, hard journey that these Israelites had to make to Jerusalem. And on top of all that, Jerusalem was literally a city on a hill, and it sat much higher in elevation than the surrounding terrain. So these Israelites, as they were traveling to Jerusalem, would actually have to ascend in elevation as they approached the holy city. That's why the title of Psalm 121 is what? A song of ascents, because they would actually have to ascend to higher ground as they neared Mount Zion. In fact, you get a very real sense of this upward journey in verse 1, don't you? I lift up my eyes to the hills. So the Israelites would sing or perhaps chant Psalm 121 to find supernatural strength as they neared Jerusalem. They would turn to the Lord to find help on this pilgrimage. And listen, we are all pilgrims on a journey in the Christian life, are we not? We may not be literally ascending in elevation to the actual Mount Zion, but we are all on a spiritual pilgrimage as we journey to the New Jerusalem in heaven. And everybody in here knows that the Christian life is hard. We are not literally ascending in elevation, but we often face an uphill battle as followers of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And if you don't think that following Christ is hard, you've never tried it. The good news is that we can endure the Christian life by finding strength in the Lord. We can't live the Christian life on our own strength, but we can live it in God's strength. Now, Psalm 121 beautifully breaks down into four stanzas or couplets, which providentially gives the preacher a nice four-point sermon. So I want to walk you through this psalm this morning in 4 points. And we're going to see that you supply the weakness, but God supplies the strength in the Christian life. I want you to note first that the Lord is our helper in the Christian life. That, I think, is the message of verses 1 and 2, that God is our helper. And you need to know that. If you are in Christ, you have a divine helper in the Lord. Now, notice again the opening phrase, verse 1. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. In fact, you can feel verse 1, can't you, when he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. You could just picture somebody looking up to the mountains as they near the end of their journey. I mean, it's almost as if you're actually a part of this caravan of people who are weary and heavy laden as they are traveling to Jerusalem. It's almost as if you can sense their physical exhaustion and their emotional depletion as they ascend in elevation to go to the temple to worship. And maybe that's you today. Maybe like those original Israelites, you're physically tired. Maybe you're mentally depleted. Maybe you're emotionally worn out. You're physically drained. Well, you need a helper, don't you? You need divine help. And here's what you need to do. You need to catechize yourself. You need to catechize yourself just like these old Israelites. Notice in verses 1 and 2 how the psalmist catechizes himself. This is a Presbyterian psalmist. This guy is reformed because he loves asking himself questions. He loves catechizing himself. Verse 1, he says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. What's he ask? From where does my help come? Now, some of your translations might say, from whence comes my help? Literally, in Hebrew, it reads, where's my help? Recently, my son Nathaniel was climbing a tree and he got stuck in a tree in the backyard. And he could not get down. I can just hear his little toddler voice, Papa, help me. Papa, help me. So I left him there to teach him a lesson. But maybe that's you today. Right? Maybe you're stuck in life. You can't go forward as you pilgrim through the Christian life. How does the psalmist answer his own question there in verse 1 and 2? What's the answer? Well, he says, my help comes from the Lord. So you're going to need to etch this answer into your brain, church, that your help in the Christian life comes from the Lord. You're going to need to brand it on your brain, that your help in life comes from God. And who is this God? What's he done? Notice verse 2, he is the maker of heaven and earth. That phrase, maker of heaven and earth, means the universe and everything therein. In fact, you just said that you believed in this God when you confessed the Apostles' Creed moments ago. There's that opening line, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So the psalmist doesn't look to creation for help. Rather, he looks to the Creator. He doesn't look to the mountains for his help. He looks to the maker of the mountains. Listen, God didn't call you to salvation in Jesus Christ and then just choose not to help you along the way in the Christian life. But God didn't call you to be a husband or to be a father and then kick you to the curb. But God didn't call you to be a wife or a mama and then not give you the strength to carry out your duties. But God didn't call you to be an elder or a deacon perhaps and then not give you the strength to lead in the church. God didn't call me to be a preacher and then not promise to empower me. But God didn't call you to the Christian life of sanctification and then not decide to help you along the way. But God didn't call you to this spiritual journey of the pursuit of holiness and then decide to let you fend for yourself. The only way you can do God's work in this life is by God's strength. The only way you can do God's will is by God's empowerment. And the rest of the world looks for help in all the wrong places, don't they? They look for help on the internet. They look for help in self-help books on Amazon or Barnes & Noble. They look to a person, a place, or a position. But we as the church, we as Christians, we look to the maker of heaven and earth. We look to the Creator for all things and for help in our lives. So we don't look to the culture. We look to the Christ. But we don't look to the world. We look to the Word. We don't look to society, but rather to the Savior. Let me beat a dead horse here on purpose. The Lord is your helper, church. God will supply what is lacking in your life. God will lift you up when you're down. He will help you and not hurt you. Old Charles Spurgeon used to say, "There's no telling how much strength that God can put into a man." And that's true. That's what we see in verses 1 and 2. I want you to note, second, that the Lord is your keeper. Lord, your keeper. So verses 1 and 2 told us that the Lord is our helper. And now I think if you look at verses 3 and 4, the psalmist is telling us that the Lord is our keeper. I'm going to reread verses 3 through 8. And your job, as I read, is to count how many times the word keep or keeper is used. You ready? Verse 3. The Lord will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, if you're an Aggie and don't count too well, let me help you out. I counted 6 times that we hear the word keep. 6 times we read that the Lord keeps you in your life. So really, we might simplify this sermon from a 4-point sermon to a 2-point sermon, right? We could say, point 1, the Lord's our helper, and point 2, the Lord is our keeper. I'm getting kind of hungry, so maybe we should shorten this to a 2-point sermon and get out of here. Now, the word keep there means to watch over. It means to guard or to support or to maintain something. And again, you see, you can sense in verse 3 that the psalmist is on a journey as he walks to Mount Zion. Verse 3 tells us that he's traveling by foot. Verse 3, the Lord will not let your foot be moved. Probably a better translation is, he will not let your foot slip. And again, the terrain back in Jerusalem could be tricky. There were no well-trodden paths, so they had to travel up and down hills and valleys and alongside streams. And they didn't have military-grade boots back then. They probably wore a sandal-like shoe. So there was a very real possibility that you could slip in these sandals, that you could easily bust an ankle as you came to Jerusalem. So here's the lesson for us that I think the Lord's giving us from verse 3. In the same way that God kept every step of those Israelites as they journeyed to Jerusalem, so the Lord keeps our every step. In other words, just as God ordained every step of those pilgrims as they traveled to the literal Jerusalem, so God ordains our every step as we travel to the new Jerusalem in heaven. Proverbs 20:24 says that a man's steps are from the Lord. Psalm 37:23 says the steps of a man are established by the Lord. And really all throughout the Bible, you see that the Christian life is likened to walking or taking steps. Colossians 1:10 says that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you received Christ, so walk in him. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. In fact, how does the opening sentence of the Psalter read? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And we need to know that in the Christian life, that as we take steps, as we walk throughout the Christian journey, throughout this Christian pilgrimage, that the Lord is our keeper. He keeps our every step when we walk with him. Now, what do we learn about our keeper in verses 3 and 4? What do we see? What are some characteristics about him in verses 3 and 4? Well, we see in verse 3 that he who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4 reiterates verse 3 in case you missed it. He says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So what this means is that when you close your eyes and you lay your head on your pillow at night, God is working the night shift for you. God is always awake. He's ever alert. He's on call 24/7. He's always focused on the needs of his people. He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't need naps. The psalmist says in verses 3 and 4, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. And of course, if you compare this to the pagan gods in the Old Testament that from the countries that surrounded Israel during this time, this is a huge game changer for the Israelites. Right? Those gods that in the nations that surrounded Israel, they needed to take breaks. They had needs. They needed to rest and to sleep and to eat. But the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, does not. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He's always focused on the needs of his people. So listen, we may stumble in this life, but God will never allow any of us to fall away from him. Now, we may trip up occasionally as we pilgrim in this life, but the Lord will never lose our salvation. In other words, our grip may loosen on him, but his grip never loosens on us. One Puritan once said, they are well kept whom the Lord keeps. That's good to know, right? They are well kept whom the Lord keeps. Old R.C. Sproul used to say, we are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because Jesus holds tightly to us. Now think about it this way. Think about this idea of the Lord being our keeper this way. Yes, the Christian life is hard. It is very difficult, but you are riding with training wheels on, and God's not going to let you fall over. Or think of it like this. Yes, the Christian life is very difficult, but you are bowling with the bumpers on. God is not going to let you fall in the gutter. Psalm 37:23-24 says this. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. That's good to know, isn't it? The Lord will help you in the Christian life, but the Lord will also keep you. I want you to note third, for verses 5 and 6, that the Lord is our protector. I think that's the message of verses 5 and 6, that the Lord protects us. Listen to the Lord's protection over you in verses 5 and 6. He says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And notice that our protection is both continual and consistent. It's continual, it's consistent. Our protection is continual because of the contrast in verses 5 and 6 between the sun and the moon. And I say it's continual because of the contrast, again in verses 5 and 6, between the day and the night. In other words, God has got you covered whether the sun is out or whether the moon is out. The Lord continually protects His people both daytime and nighttime. By the way, the sun and the moon are the most potent forces in all of creation. The sun dominates the daytime and the moon dominates the nighttime. And the sun would often beat down on these weary Israelites as they came to the temple. And it could often cause them heat strokes. Of course, living in West Texas, we are all too aware of how brutal the sun can be, aren't we? And the moon would come out at night and it would expose these pilgrims as they journeyed to Mount Zion. And the moon could illuminate the Israelites so that burglars and thieves would know their whereabouts. Notice in verse 6 he uses the word strike. He says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And actually, the word strike is a military term. It means to land a blow on your opponent. But the psalmist is saying that God protects us from strikes. He protects us from our enemy's attacks. I think he's saying there in verse 5 that God's protection is continual. But we also see that the Lord's protection is consistent because of that right hand comment in verse 5. Notice verse 5, he says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now, that phrase right hand is actually a Hebrew idiom, and it means whatever you do in life. To talk about someone's right hand is to refer to whatever you find yourself doing in your life. So verse 5 is saying that God is consistently at your right hand in life. In other words, He's consistently a God at hand. So the Lord's protection is continual. It's both day and night, and it's consistent. God is always at your right hand, whatever you find yourself to do. By the way, the sun, I think, represents fiery trials in life. And the moon depicts difficult times, difficult nights. And notice, nowhere do we read in these verses that God takes away our trials and our difficulties. He doesn't do that. But He does promise to be our shade against the sun and our protection against the moon at night. In other words, He will comfort and bring respite to His people in the midst of fiery trials and dark nights. So take heart, church. God is watching over you. He is protecting you. And His protection is both continual and consistent. Fourthly, finally, I want you to note that the Lord is our sustainer. Verses 7 and 8. So in verses 1 and 2, He's your helper. Verses 3 and 4, He's our keeper. Verses 5 and 6, He's our protector. I think now the psalmist is teaching us in verses 7 through 8 that the Lord is our sustainer. Listen to how the Lord sustains your life in verses 7 and 8. He says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Notice, by the way, that this is the fifth time in the psalm that we see the name Lord in all caps. Did you catch that? We see Lord, all caps, verse 2. We see it again in verse 5, twice. And we see it now again in verses 7 through 8. And when the Hebrew Bible capitalizes the name Lord, that's the name in Hebrew, Yahweh. But the Jews back in this time thought that the name Yahweh was too holy and too reverent to pronounce, so they would just say Lord. But it's actually literally the word Yahweh. That's God's covenantal name. Now, a lot of commentators believe that verses 7 through 8 functioned like a responsive reading for these pilgrims as they came to Jerusalem. Verse 7 might have been the people's part, and then verse 8 was probably the priest's part. So it might have been that the people would sing or chant verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He'll keep your life." And then the priest might have responded with this assurance in verse 8, that the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And it might have been that this responsive reading was to assure the people that God is the one who sustains them as they came to Jerusalem. Now, I see four ways that the Lord sustains us. Four ways from verses 7 through 8. And one way is that he sustains us during hardship and tribulations. Verse 7. He sustains you through difficulties and trials. Verse 7 says, "He will keep your life from all evil." Now, Tabor, preacher, how can the psalmist say that God will keep your life from all evil when sometimes it seems that God allows evil things to happen to me? It sure seems that God permits bad stuff to happen to his people. Well, I think you need to balance that truth out with Romans 8:28. Remember, Paul says over in Romans 8:28 that God actually works all things together for the good of his people, for those who are called according to his purpose. So he does sometimes permit us to go through difficult circumstances in life, but in his sovereignty, it's ultimately for our good. And we need to know that as the people of God. And we may not always be privy to the reasons as to why God allows us to go through certain circumstances, but we can be sure that in his sovereignty, he can be trusted. He knows what's best for us. A second way I see is that the Lord sustains your very life, your very existence. Verse 7. Verse 7, he will keep your life. Literally, the Hebrew reads, he'll keep your soul. So what he's saying is, you supply the weakness in life, but God supplies the strength. You supply the frailty, and God will supply the power. And I feel this about every week when I stand up to preach to you guys. Every time I mount the pulpit, I'm begging the Lord to give me strength. And if I come up to the pulpit in power, I'll come down in weakness. God will humble me. But if I come up to the pulpit and I admit my own weakness, I will leave in power. And that's the Lord empowering me and strengthening me. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." The same thing is true in the Christian life. A third way that the Lord sustains us is through all of our activities, all of your activities and actions. That's what verse 8, I think, is saying. He says, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in." So again, the Israelites had to travel to Jerusalem from wherever they were at in the Middle East. And they needed God to sustain them for this journey. That was their coming in, verse 8. But then after they had come to the temple to worship for those feasts, they had to go back home. And they needed God's protection as they went back to where they came from. That was their going out in verse 8. And the same thing is true for us today in the Christian life. That the good Lord sustains all of us through all of our actions, all of our activities. In fact, the Shorter Catechism, question 11 asks, "What are God's works of providence?" And listen to this answer. It says, "God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions." And those actions include our going in and our coming out. So God sustains all that we do in the Christian life. And the final way that God sustains us is that he does it constantly. He sustains us always. Look at that final clause in verse 8. He says, "The Lord will keep you from this time forth and forevermore." That's good to know, isn't it? That God's power, his sustaining power, is constant. It's unceasing and it's perpetual. You know, anytime you read the Old Testament, you need to ask, and you need to do this whether you're listening to a sermon or whether you're studying scripture at home, But you need to ask, how does this passage point us to Christ? You need to ask, how do we get to Christ in this passage? So how does Psalm 121 point us to Christ? Where is the Lord Jesus in this psalm? Well, I would submit to you that Christ is your helper in verses 1 and 2. Christ is your keeper in verses 3 and 4. Christ is your protector in verses 5 and 6. And Christ is your sustainer in verses 7 through 8. And of course, you have to know Christ to have all these benefits that Psalm 121 is talking about. You must know Christ to have all these things applied to you. So look to Christ Jesus alone today, not to your own efforts. Now trust in the Lord Jesus today, not your achievements. Cling to Christ alone today, not your merits or your efforts. Let me just close by giving you three quick points of application. Three points as we close this morning. And I've summarized it in your bulletin as look, listen, and lean. First, look exclusively to the Lord for strength in your life. Look exclusively to Christ Jesus alone for strength in your life. Don't try to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The rest of the world does that, but you can't as a follower of Christ. You have to look to the Lord. Now don't look to the world, don't look to the flesh, and don't look to the devil. Look only exclusively to Christ. Second, listen attentively to God's word for strength. In other words, listen carefully to the Bible for strength in your life. Make sure that you are in the word every day. Study scripture every day. In fact, I'd say the most powerful people in the world are those who are nearest to God in his word. And then third, lean wholly upon the Lord for strength. Lean completely upon the Savior for the strength that you need. And I want you to remember this as you pilgrimage, as you journey through the Christian life. You supply the weakness, but God supplies the strength. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths from Psalm 121. We thank you most importantly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us, Father, that Christ is our helper. Christ is our keeper. Christ is our protector. And Christ is the one who sustains us. We pray this in his name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand if you're able as we sing hymn 134, God Will Take Care of You. Every day, Lord. stand. You may be seated. Acts 20:35 says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's ask the Lord to bless our collection. A gracious God, we offer our tithes unto you this morning. We pray that you would multiply our giving. We pray that our giving would reflect a heart changed by Christ. We ask that you be glorified in our collection this morning at Redeemer PCA. As we pray in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit, amen. Will our ushers please come forward? Let me invite you to stand as we sing now our doxology. Well, there's no place I'd rather be than with the Lord's people in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Amen. Happy July 4th to you. Hope you have a blessed day. Don't forget to come back tonight for our evening service at 5 p.m. And our benediction comes from Jude 24 and 25. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." Amen and amen. Go in peace. You're dismissed. Kim.
Tyler Tabor.